Thank you. If you'd like to be seated, I'm going to ask Nicola if she'll come up and read to us this morning's Bible reading.
Good morning, everybody. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all this morning, those of you here and those of you online. Well, I can see you in faith. We are very welcome. I say good morning, but it may be a portentous, momentous day for those of our friends in America following the overnight attempted assassination of Donald Trump, and we pray for that country and that process. But this morning, our focus is going to be on a different land altogether. Now, I may have told you in the past that my dad was a GP and he had a patient whose name was Final McKenzie. Curious about his name, my dad asked, and apparently he was the youngest of eight. And on the day of his birth, the first thing his father said to his mother was, "That's Final." And today is a day of finals, the final of Wimbledon, the final of the Euros. How on earth are we there? I don't know. And it's the final of our seven breathless weeks through the Old Testament. And our theme this morning is remember and look forward. If you were to read the Old Testament and you were to sit down and read its 750,000 words at 8 hours a day, it would take you over a week to get through the whole thing. But you've done it in just 2 hours of sermons. And as Dan asked, do you remember what we've done? Well, what we've covered is creation, God's perfect world, spoilt by sin. Abraham, through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. Exodus, and the law given to enable us to live lives of blessing. David, and the promise of eternal kingship. And then into the prophets, Micah, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. And last week, Isaiah, the beautiful feet of those that bring good news. And the first half of the Old Testament is largely history. It's the remembering. And the second half of the Old Testament is largely prophecy, looking forward. But today we're slap bang in the middle with the wisdom books, and specifically Psalm 23 and these words, "You are with me. You are with me." It all comes from Chris Wright's book, The Old Testament in Seven Sentences. Now, strangely, Chris and I go back quite a long way, and I emailed him to tell him we were doing his book, and he was surprised and chuffed. He was surprised because his book is only published in America, so he didn't know it was available here, and he was chuffed that Dan had managed to get hold of it at all. And I was reminded of a time that I went to Chris's flat in London for one of our regular meetings. And on that occasion, Belinda had persuaded me to go by train from our home in Surrey. And it did make the journey much easier. Easier, that is, until my return. Back at Waterloo Station, all platforms all had the same notice on. Trains cancel until further notice, signal failure. No, I thought. I've been cancelled. I was livid, stranded, helpless. Squashed on an overcrowded platform with half of London wasn't what I'd planned. And isn't that a metaphor for life? You plan everything in intricate detail, and suddenly you're beset by unexpected horrors. Now, the title Psalms actually means praises, but many of those psalms could be subtitled, Why God? Because many have questions and complaints. Things have gone wrong. You only need to look at the psalm before, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's a cry of anguish. Why, God? Why is this happening? Why aren't you doing something? Why am I stuck on this platform? I'm losing my health. Why? I'm broke. Why? I've lost a precious loved one. Why? The cry of anguish is so very human, and the Psalms are full of it. If you like, the Psalms are the counseling room of the Bible. They are laying bare our very selves. And before God, the psalmists work through this anguish and distress. But in so doing, they discover something. Because many psalms have a similar pattern. First, they start with this question or complaint. And then second, they start remembering the character of God. And thirdly, they look forward. They look forward confident in the promises of God. And that's our theme this morning, remember and look forward. Now, in Psalm 23, I think David seems anxious and reflective. If you like, we're eavesdropping as before God, he talks to himself. In the Hebrew text, the psalm contains 55 words, 26 at the beginning, 26 at the end, and right in the middle is the phrase, you are with me. Now, in Hebrew poetry, the middle points to the main point, and the main point of the psalm is, you are with me. David is a shepherd. He's tending his sheep, and he knows that his sheep are safe because of his character. He's reliable. He's courageous. He will defend the sheep with everything he's got. Do you remember his words to Saul in 1 Samuel 17? He said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. David would lay down his life for his sheep. Does that remind you of anybody? The sheep are safe in his care, even when they're facing danger. They're safe, they're fed, they're watered, because of the character of the shepherd. So with God, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, David knows that truth. You are with me. Even when his life is under threat, he will fear no evil, for you are with me. In 1988, at the height of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. In North Belfast, two plainclothes members of the parachute regiment were in an unmarked car, and it became embroiled in an IRA cortege, funeral cortege. And those paratroopers were attacked and they lost their lives. And tensions ran sky high. And shortly after that, at work, I needed to resolve a dispute with another company. And their head office was in Bessbrook in Northern Ireland, near Newry, 1 mile from the Republic of Ireland border. It was the heart of IRA country. So as a courtesy, I phoned one of my colleagues in Dublin to let them know that I'd be going. How will you get there, he asked. I'll fly to Belfast, I said, and I'll pick up a hire car. Oh, no, you won't, came the response. You'll fly to Dublin, and I'll drive you up in a car with Southern registration plates on. And, Nigel, if I may say so, with your plummy accent, you'll keep your mouth shut. I'd been told. And after endless army checkpoints, we arrived, and the instructions I'd been given was, park round the back and come in through the warehouse. So I went in, and there was no lighting. And as my eyes adjusted from the bright sunlight outside, I could see that this warehouse was huge. It was like B&Q at Longwell Green. And there was nothing in it. It was dark and completely empty. And I suddenly got an attack of severe apprehension. As I walked across that warehouse in the dark on my own, into my head came verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In that momentary panic, I remembered God's promise. Have you ever been gripped by fear? Because in that very moment, everything else is ephemeral. It's you are with me. That's the only thing that matters. It's your only comfort. It's your rock. It's your anchor in that storm. Now, my panic was unnecessary. They were just replacing the revolving doors at the front of the office block, so I had to come in the back door. But in times of anxiety, we are called to remember. Remember God's faithfulness, remember God's character, and remember God's promises. Because you have a Father who holds you in the palms of his hand. And even in the darkest place, you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe that's an odd image, but the rod conveys authority. God is omnipotent. And the staff? Well, it's a shepherd's crook. It gently guides the sheep away from danger and into the shepherd's arms. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To remember is to be comforted. But David does more than remember. He looks forward. And the psalm provides images of the future, something altogether wonderful. There's an image of a banquet, a table that is spread, an image of anointing, the act of being chosen. There's the promise of goodness and mercy, a gift of undeserved blessing. And there's a promise of an eternal home, our dwelling place eternally with God. So David remembers and he looks forward. And in a way, that sums up the Old Testament. Remember what God has done and look forward to something altogether more wonderful. It's like a great series of arrows, all pointing in one direction. It's all pointing to something. Do you know to whom it points? Yes, of course you do. But I want to widen our gaze beyond just the Old Testament and look at the whole Bible, because in it we have five great stories of deliverance. Three of them are in the Old Testament, two of them are in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have Noah's great deliverance from the flood. We have Israel's great deliverance from Egypt. It's part of God's great rescue plan, pointing to his ultimate rescue plan. You know where that's going to be, don't you? We'll come to that in a minute. But in the Old Testament, there's a third great deliverance. And that's the deliverance from exile. And we touched on it last week in Isaiah. If you want to see powerful prophecy, you go to Isaiah chapter 45, where God sends a personal letter to Cyrus, king of Persia. It opens with these words. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take. For the sake of Israel, I summon you by name. Nothing strange in that, you might think, except that Cyrus hasn't yet been born. and won't be born for another 110 years. God names him, Cyrus, as the one to restore Israel from exile. I can't get my head around that. And that prophecy, it's fulfilled at Belshazzar's feast. You remember Daniel interpreting the handwriting on the wall? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end, and you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That was the night, 175 years after Isaiah prophesied, that Cyrus captures Babylon. It was the 12th of October, 536 BC, and we know that because it's all recorded by the historian Josephus. And do you know what else he says? He tells us that as Cyrus enters Babylon, Daniel takes the scroll of Isaiah and hands it to Cyrus and shows Cyrus his name there in the Bible. And Cyrus is so massively impressed that he lets the Israelite captives go home. He gives them money to go home with, and he permits them to rebuild the temple. God's prophecies are without precedent and are spectacular. And those are the three great deliverances of the Old Testament: Noah, Exodus, and Cyrus. And they all point to the last two, the greatest two. They point to Calvary and captives set free once and for all by the blood of the Lamb, sin defeated, death conquered once and for all, and on that first Easter morning, resurrection victory, the victory of the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. David only saw two of those great deliverances. We've seen four, but there is one still to come. And David prophetically points to it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, the word follow is slightly misleading, because the Hebrew word actually means chasing. Goodness and mercy are chasing after me, racing to overtake me. It's persistent, it's urgent, it's closer than we think. And it leads to David's great crescendo: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, not the temple. It's not even been built. David will never see it. No, this is David's eternal home that he sees. David sees one great delivery still to come. The great delivery when Christ, in resplendent triumph, will come again. And with the blast of the archangel's trumpet, and in the blink of an eye, he will gather us up as a shepherd gathers his sheep. One church, his church, forever with the Lord. And he will embrace those who are still alive, and he will resurrect those who have died. And in Christ, together with David, the whole church will dwell forever with the Lord. By the way, the painting on the screen hangs in the Tate Gallery. It's John Martin's painting of the plains of heaven. John Martin was a devout Christian, and I think he's one of our great British artists. He was born in a one-bedroom cottage in Northumberland, and his rendition of our eternal home in many paintings I find to be absolutely sublime. And as a youngster, I was transfixed by this dramatic depiction of our future. And I was also reassured that, unlike Revelation 21, he'd got some sea in it. But it helps us to remember and to look forward. So from Calvary to the glory of resurrection, to the church age, to the people of every tribe and tongue of nation, fulfilling Abraham's great promise. But you see, David points even further forward. He points beyond all this to a new creation, from creation to a new creation, an eternity in the presence of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's plan has come full circle. The perfection of Eden is now restored. Victory is complete. Sin and those who perpetrate it are no more. And we stand in the presence of God. You and me, we stand not condemned, but righteous, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Boldly, I approach the throne. He carries our infirmities, and we are crowned with his righteousness. Faultless, we will stand before the throne, exuberant in joy and worship, you and me, made completely new. Creation restored, Abrahamic promises fulfilled, Christ's sacrifice vindicated, as he sits on David's eternal throne. This is our inheritance, the gift of God, unearned yet freely given. So remember and look forward. Often the complaints of the Psalms find an echo, but so too must their residence of eternal praise and worship. God will shepherd you both through this life and into the next. That will be the greatest day of your life, as the goodness and mercy that have chased after you all the days of your life will see you dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So remember the goodness of God. Remember the character of God. Remember the promises of God. And then look forward. Look forward to the culmination of history, to your final justification, to your resurrection home, to an eternity of love and peace and joy and wonder. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So remember and look forward. The Old Testament, the New Testament. David saw it all, and he saw what his psalm points to. It points to the coming king. I'm going to ask the music group to come back up because in response to this, we're going to sing a couple of songs. The first one is I Will Trust in You Alone, which is Stuart Townend's version of Psalm 23. And in it, we remember the faithfulness of our shepherd, who is always with us. And then we're going to sing Boldly I Approach Your Throne. And we're there looking forward in confidence and joy, being welcomed to our eternal home. So as we sing these, allow these songs to embed your resolve to remember and to look forward. Well, let's remain seated, or do stand if you'd like to sing as you feel comfortable. Let's praise and worship God together.